Awesome. We are starting a brand new series today that's going to continue for the next few weeks called Breaking Free. Now, quickly, I want to share with you, whenever I teach a series here at New Life Church, it's kind of like going to a movie, all right? There's going to be different parts that build into a story, but the whole series itself will fit into a larger principle or a larger revelation, a larger teaching, all right? And so you could consider today as, you know, the intro or the beginning to the movie here, all right? And so whenever we do a series here at New Life Church, I encourage you to be at every part you can and get in on the messages, because every part will build and kind of comprehensively work together, all right? But today we're going to get started. If you didn't get a handout when you walked in and you would like to follow along, I've got a handout just to help you with notes. There's going to be things we're sharing that I think you would want to remember. And so we're starting this series this month called Breaking Free. And it's the reason why is because I've seen too many people that have settled for moments of freedom instead of living free. They've had moments of freedom. They'd had days of freedom. Some people have even had years of freedom, but haven't stayed free. And Jesus, when he talked about freedom, he said, when I set you free, I make you completely free. Not just free. And there are people who have experienced freedom in one part of their life, but not in another. There are people who are free in their thought life, but they're struggling in their finances. I know people who are free in their finances, but they're struggling with a form of addiction. I know people who they've experienced a type of freedom, but they're still not living fully free. And you know what? That's not good enough. We've settled and accepted to live partially free and just thought, this is as good as it gets. And Jesus, when he died on that cross, he didn't die to give you partial freedom. When he rose from the grave 3 days later, he didn't raise with resurrection power and say, I just came so you could have partial freedom. I'm alive so you can live partially free. No, he wants us to experience full freedom. Full freedom. So no more excuses, no more justifying why you're not free. How about we all together this next month really dive in and get into a position where we can receive true freedom, full freedom, and whatever it is that's been holding us back, we break free in Jesus' name. That's my prayer, that's my heart for this series, all right? And so today we're going to jump into one of my favorite stories, but before we get into it, I'm already going to give you something to write down. Write this down. Love doesn't let you go, and love won't leave you alone. Write that down. Love doesn't let you go, and love won't leave you alone. When you write that down, say this with me. Say what we just said, all right, what you just wrote. Love won't let you go, and love won't leave you alone, all right? So love doesn't let you go, and love won't leave you alone. Now, how many of you have been in love before? Let me see your hands. You've been in love, all right? How many of you are in love right now? How many of you, it's a person? How many of you, it's your kitty cat? That's all right. It could be a puppy dog too, all right? Could be a puppy dog too. Some of you are like, nah with the cat, but give me a dog, all right? That's all right. Now, the one thing about being in love, and I've always thought it was great, is that whenever you really love somebody or you love something, some of you, it's not a person, it's not a pet. Some of it's your boat, or it's your, I don't know, it's your fishing pole. I don't know. The one thing I know is this. When you really love someone or something, you can't stand to be apart from it. You do everything you can to be with that person. Am I right? You do anything and everything you can to be in the same proximity. Whatever it takes, you want to be around that person or around that thing or around that pet. You want to do whatever it takes to stay together. You know, you're willing to do ridiculous things and put yourself in ridiculous situations and wear ridiculous things and do silly things. It doesn't matter because you love that person. You love that person. So, quick story. Back when I was in the ninth grade, okay? The picture I posted, by the way, on Facebook, that was the eighth grade. My daughter, you know, because she takes after the sarcastic side of my family. I showed her that picture, and she was just like, is that the third grade? I was like, God, brutal. Brutal, you're grounded. But so in the ninth grade, pastor's son, if you guys were here back in the early mid-90s, so here's what happened. Early mid-90s, where were these drums set in this section over here? My parents used to make me and my sister stand and sit on the stage the entire service, all right? So from worship service all the way in, we had to stand on the stage. It was the custom back then. Now, as a ninth grader, that's not cool, all right? So I'm always on stage. I'm always in everybody's eye. Everybody sees me every time. You know, I if I didn't praise well enough, everybody told me about it. I talked to my parents. Is Josh not, is something wrong? I didn't see him clapping as much. And so the next Sunday, I'm like, you know, God, get off my back. I was always in trouble because my dad, after service, would be like, you know, head usher Pat, who's still here, God bless him. He saw you making faces. He ratted you out, all right? Dang it. So one service, I'm up here worshiping God, minding my own, and I see walk into the back of the sanctuary the most beautiful blonde-haired girl I had ever seen in my life, all right? And I was worshiping God like this, and it went, oh. My praise jumped up a major level when I saw her, all right? Of course, Josh had no game. None. Zero game. If I had any game at all, I'd have talked to her that day because, I mean, I'm the preacher's kid. I'm up on platform. Ain't nobody else up here but me, my silly, dumb sister, so nobody cares about her. So I'm like, but I had no game, all right? So I'm like, daggone it, I blew this opportunity, all right? So that next week, she came back to the youth service, okay? So I saw her walk into youth, and I was like, you know, hold it together, keep it together, Josh. Still, no game. None, all right? I sat there like a creep and stared at her the whole service. Didn't have the guts to talk to her, introduce myself, anything at all, okay? So she leaves, and I'm thinking, man, what can I do? Well, I realized as the preacher's kid, I had access to specific offices that contained specific cards that were designated like for first-time guests when they filled them out. And so our youth pastor at the time, his name was Doug. Doug had a stack of first-time guest cards from that youth service. So when Doug was not in his office, I snuck in there, looked through the cards, pulled hers out, and then that evening called her and said, I wanted to officially welcome you to the New Life Church Youth Group. I'm part of the official welcome committee. Yeah, that's right. Found my game after all, didn't I? We ended up having a great conversation, and that girl is my wife now, and in a week from tomorrow, we'll be celebrating our 19th wedding anniversary. All right. For the last 20 years, we've spent our lives, I've made sure she knows how much I love her every single day. I tell her how pretty she is. I tell her how good she smells. I tell her how nice she looks. I want her to buy her nice, pretty things. And I want to spend as much time with her as I can. When we had kids, it didn't stop the romance, all right? Didn't care. In fact, my goal now, my kids are older, my goal now is to gross my kids out. It's not a win until they go, bleh, bleh. Oh, we're just getting started. Look away, children, look away. Why is that? It's because I love her. I don't want to leave her. I can't stand to be away from her, all right? I love her so much because, what did we write down? Love doesn't leave you alone, and love won't let you go. Because I love her so much, I want to be around her as much as possible. I want to spend the rest of my life being around her as much as possible. We're going to read a story today about Jesus and someone that he loved so much that he could not stand to be away from this person. He could not let them go. He could not walk away from them, even unto death. Even unto death. This was a big, big moment in the story of Jesus, and we're going to show you some truth in John chapter 11. And a lot of you have heard this story before, but if you haven't, you'll hear it for the first time. And for a lot of you who've heard it before, you're going to hear some fresh revelation, and I know it's going to bless you, it's going to help you out, and hopefully you'll, even if you've heard it before, you'll listen to it with some fresh ears, all right? And allow God to speak to you today through this word, all right? So he's Jesus. And through this story, I want you to know that, and through this series, I want you to know that how much God really loves you to the point where he's willing to pursue you no matter what. I mean, no matter what, relentlessly pursue you because of his love. This is awesome. This is awesome. His love is after you. It stays after you. We're going to dive into this, all right? John chapter 11. This is the story of Jesus, one of his closest friends, and how his love would not leave him alone, even through death. John chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. I might pause through this and elaborate a little bit, so I'm preaching. I'm going to do what I want. All right, John chapter 11, verses 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He's what? Sick. Not dead yet, but sick. He's not feeling well. And it says, he's from Bethany with the village of Mary and her sister Martha. All right. Now, Mary, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus, now who now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume, the Bible says, on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, and pay attention to this. Lord, the one you what? Love is sick. Lord, the one you love is sick. So he's not dead, he's alive, but he's sick. But he's also someone who is loved by Jesus. Now, Jesus loves everybody, right? He loves everybody. But apparently, Lazarus was somebody who Jesus especially loved. He's one of Jesus' closest friends. And I want to remind you that God loves you so much. And in this great, you know, humongous world we live in, that God still sees you. He still sees just you. If there's ever a moment where you think God doesn't see me, yes, he does. His love sees you. Don't you ever believe the lie that God doesn't see me and that he stopped loving me. So Jesus loves Lazarus. I've always found it interesting here that even though Jesus had surrounded himself with disciples, had all these followers, people walking with him, going with him, traveling with him, that Lazarus is a friend. Jesus was a real person. You know, we read this and we look at Jesus as he was always spiritual and floated everywhere he went and had, no, Jesus was a real person. He had a friend. And he just found out that his friend, who he loved very, very much, is sick. This is no good. And so they send a message to Jesus, and you know, the underlying message is, hey, Jesus, one of your best friends in life, you love this man, he's sick. And we wouldn't be sending you this message if it was just a cold or if it was just a headache. This is a problem, Jesus. You need to be here. Get to Bethany before it gets worse, all right? Verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. So he establishes a word already, a word of healing, a word of recovery. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was. How many more days? Two. He stayed where he was 2 more days. All right? I really want you to understand this. So Jesus here is his best friend. One of his best friends in life is sick. And he loves him. He loves his sisters, but Jesus still waited. He still waited. How many of you in here love to wait? How many of you in here hate to wait? I hate waiting too, all right? One of the greatest inventions ever is when we take kids to Kings Island and they've invented something called fast passes, and you spend all your money. After you're done, you have no money, okay? But you know what you get to do? You get to skip to the front of the line every single time. Everybody looks at you like they hate your guts, and it don't matter. You have a fast pass. Your bracelet says, I paid for this. I'm going to the front of the line. You don't wait for anything. The beautiful thing about that is that we'll go to Kings Island and ride the Diamondback 9 times in a row. I mean, 9 times in a row. That's insane. That's insane. But we get to ride it as much as we want to. After like 4 or 5, my wife and I are like, we're done. The kids, they just keep going all day long. You ride roller coasters 100 times because of Fast Pass. We hate waiting. We are a culture that hates waiting. I hate waiting more than I hate math, all right? And I think math was set up to help destroy the world, all right? And you people who love math and understand math, I don't understand you. I hate waiting more than I hate seafood, okay? Some of you are like, what? It smells like fish. How can you eat it? Nasty. Jesus says, I've got to wait. Why are you waiting, Jesus? You love him. He's sick. What are you waiting for? Jesus says, I've got to wait. I've got to wait. And he says, I'm waiting for God's glory. It's just, I wrote this down and I want you to write this down with me because this is something that really is important. I need to emphasize. A delay is a display, not a denial. A lot of us have heard a delay is not a denial, but it's not just not a denial. A delay is a display, not a denial. See, so many of us have prayed for God to do things. We've got our list of things. We've prayed for healing. We've prayed for breakthroughs. We've prayed for finances. We've prayed for jobs. We've prayed for that special someone. And when that special someone didn't work out, we'd pray for another special someone. We've done so many things that we've asked God to do. All right, some of us have prayed for healing, serious healing. God, we need healing in our bodies. God, we need restoration in relationships. We need all these things. Please, God. And whether we realize it or not, when we pray, the moment we pray, we want him to answer right away. We may not say, God, answer my prayer right away, but that's really what we want. We don't want to wait. And what happens is when we have to wait and God doesn't answer right away, we get exhausted. We get tired because of the pain or because of the sickness or because of the stress or because of the insecurity or because of the mental and emotional weight of the whole thing we're dealing with. It gets frustrating. We get discouraged. And then what ends up happening is we just bail. We walk away and we get angry, we get aggravated at God, and we're like, God, what are you doing here? Why are you waiting? And so we learn through this process that even though we're expecting God to answer our prayer, God's delays are not a denial. Oftentimes his delays are a display. His delays are a display. So Jesus waits 2 days. Now, he's not delaying in order to refuse. He's not saying, no, I don't care that Lazarus is sick. I don't care if he dies. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's delaying in this story to display his power in the greatest way possible. He's delaying because there's something greater that God is working. Jesus did, we just read this. He already said, this sickness will not end in what? Death. Which means he's already spoken truth. He's already spoken power. He's already spoken healing. And when Jesus says a thing, it's truth. It happens. So Jesus has already declared it's not going to end in death. All right? He speaks this out. Now, here's what I want to point out. See, Mary and Martha knew. They knew that Jesus could heal the sick. They knew that. They were aware of that, all right? That was their testimony. That was Jesus' reputation. He had done this before. He had healed the sick. Lots of sick people getting healed in his services. And so they send a message, Jesus, Lazarus, our brother, he's sick. There's a problem. Can you please come? We know you can heal him because they knew that Jesus could heal the sick, right? What they didn't know was something that they had never seen nor experienced. They had no idea that Jesus had the power to also raise the dead. They had no clue that he had that kind of power on the inside of him. Not at all right? So there was something they didn't know that Jesus did, and so they didn't know he could raise the dead. And I just want to ask everybody this question this morning. Maybe in your life, have you ever really considered that God delaying an answer to one of your prayers is not God denying what you've asked for, but maybe it's God delaying so that when the time is right, God wants to answer in a way that is so powerful, so great, that there's no denying God's power came through. Have you ever considered that maybe God, because he didn't answer right away, what he's saying to you is this, listen, will you trust me and just be patient through the process here? Will you dig in with your faith? Will you speak your word? Will you praise me through it? Will you worship me through it? Because when I do come through, and I'm going to come through, when I do come through for you, I'm going to show up so big that it's going to draw attention. I'm going to show up so big that there's not going to be any denying that God gave me some glory. That God put his glory on my house. That he put his glory on my life. God's delays are oftentimes a display, not a denial, all right? Oftentimes, the reason why we miss out on the biggest miracles in our life is because we have stopped trusting God's timing. We've stopped trusting his timing. I feel led to do this right now. Bow your head and close your eyes. Take a moment, lift your hands, and out of your mouth, just say this, God, I trust your timing. Say it one more time. God, I trust your timing. Now look up at me. How often do we refuse to say that when we're praying and believing for something? A lot of times we end a prayer with amen, and where is it? No, when you say amen, God, I trust your timing. A delay is a display, not a denial. So Jesus waits 2 days. 2 days later, Jesus decides now is time to go to Bethany where Lazarus is sick. Let's skip and look at verse 17. Because in verse 17, Jesus actually shows up. Upon his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus is dead. Not only is he dead, this tells us that Jesus, on the day he got the message and the day he decided to wait 2 days, that was also the same day that Lazarus died. It was the same day that Lazarus died because Jesus, for him to journey to Bethany, it would have taken 2 days. So Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Verse 18, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and now many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, and I want you to listen to the desperation in her words here. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Can you hear her pain? Can you feel her desperation through this? I mean, there's hopelessness in this, all right? She's questioning God. Why didn't you, Jesus, come the moment I called? You knew he was sick. You said you loved him. When you love somebody, you show up. When you love somebody and you have it in your ability to help them, you do it. Where were you, Jesus? We put our trust in you. We put our faith in you. We called out to you. Where were you? Because if you'd just been here, if you'd just been here, we know he would have lived. We know he wouldn't have died. Why, Jesus, did you wait? But remember, love doesn't leave you alone, and love won't let you go. Love doesn't leave you alone, and love won't let you go. See, it looks like Jesus doesn't really love Lazarus after all because Jesus waited. When he could have shown up, when he could have spoke healing, Jesus didn't have to even be there himself. There were plenty of opportunities for him to just speak a word and send a word of healing. That happened in his life and in his ministry. But yet he chose to wait. And so it looks like he let Lazarus die. But if love really won't let you go, if love really won't leave you alone, then Jesus shows us what this means in real life. Because when he goes to Bethany and when he gets there, Lazarus is now the dead body. He's a corpse. All right, verse 22. I love the faith his sister shows. But even now, God, she says, but even now I know God will give you whatever you ask. So then Jesus said this. He said, your brother will rise again. Martha answers, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. She's starting to quote scripture. She was familiar with scripture. She knew the prophecy. She knew the teaching. I know he'll raise again at the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, this is, he drops this truth on her. I'm the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus has been setting this whole thing up. He spoke a word. He spoke a word. When they got the message and they were wondering, why didn't you speak a word of healing? Why didn't you show up? He did speak that word. He said, this sickness will not end in what? Death. He did speak his word. So he's setting this whole thing up. And I wanted to give you all some clarity in your lives this morning and to help you through. And it's what this series is all about, Breaking Free, is that when we look at our situation, we realize what we've been struggling with. We realize what we've been weighed down with. We realize what we've been going through. And it doesn't make sense. And in our just looking at our situation, for a lot of us, it doesn't look like it's going to work out. Some of us are looking at a situation and a scenario and we don't have a job and we're supposed to have one. Some of us, we don't have the finances and we're supposed to have of it. Some of us, we don't have the healing and our bodies are not getting better. It seems to be getting worse. All of these things are taking place. But let me tell you something right here and right now. If you'll still continue to trust in God, even though it doesn't look like it, even though it doesn't feel like it, God will come through for you. His word does not change just because we're going through something rough. His word is true, no matter what. It is true for you. It is true for me. It may not happen immediately, but I promise you he will show up. And when he shows up, his power will fall. It will happen. What we read next literally blows my mind, right? Write this down. I only have you write two words on this. Jesus doesn't bail on you. He doesn't stand back from you when your sin stinks. He doesn't bail. He doesn't walk away when your sin stinks. All right, I'm going to show you something interesting. We're going to look back at the scripture. So Jesus goes to the tomb. And when he gets there, something crazy's happened. Look at verse 38. Jesus once more deeply moved, and he came to the tomb, and it was a cave stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus says, "Take away the stone," he said. But Lord, one of my favorite verses here in this passage, Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there's a bad odor. He's been dead 4 days, all right? In the King James, it says he stinketh. I've always thought that was the funniest thing ever. Stinketh. In other words, they're saying, Jesus, his body's beginning to decompose. All right? His flesh is starting to rot. All right? I'm not trying to get graphic, but man, he's worm food, guys. All right? Worm family is like, Dad, what are we going to eat for dinner? And they're like, well, I heard Lazarus is dead. Let's go eat him. That's how dead he was. I'm a warped person. I apologize for that. All right? In other words, what she's telling Jesus is, Jesus, I know you're powerful, but there are some things that even you can't do. He's too far gone. He's too dead. He's been in the tomb 4 days. It's over. We blew it. You missed it. You could have been here. You could have saved him, but he's dead now, all right? But remember, Jesus doesn't bail on you. He doesn't stay away from you when your sin stinks. When the situation is nasty, all right? I have talked to people who feel like because of their brokenness, because of the mess they're in, because of the struggles they're in, they walk into a church like New Life and they feel like their life stinks so much that people can smell it, that God can smell it. And let me tell you something. In your brokenness, even on your worst day, that's not when God runs from you. That's when God runs to you. Jesus runs right to you in the midst of your mess. It doesn't matter if everybody else has ran away because it stinks and it's a mess and it's a disaster. That's the moment where Jesus breaks right in. He doesn't bail on us in our worst moments. That's when he's most attracted to us. That's when he's right there with us. And Jesus steps right in the middle of this. He's been dead 4 days. Verse 40, then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God?" So they took the stone. Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me, but I'm saying this for the benefit of the people standing here that they may believe you sent me." Now we understand here. We know why Jesus waited 2 days. Jesus waited 2 days because there are people in Bethany that had no idea that he was the Son of God. There was a greater purpose here. He knew Lazarus was going to live. He had already spoke that out. But the reason why he waited is because even beyond Lazarus and his healing, he was going to use Lazarus, whether Lazarus realized it or not, to help build his kingdom, to help bring life to other people, but in a whole new way. Jesus was working this situation out. All right, that tells me something, that if I really learn to trust God's timing, that also means that God is not going to place something on me when I'm not ready for it. He's not going to place a responsibility on me without first preparing me. He's not going to place something on you and in your life that you can't handle. See, sometimes we want God to do something right here, right now, right away, and God's saying, listen, you've got to prepare. Listen, you've got to trust me. You've got to get yourself ready. And when you're ready, I'll bless it. I'll release it to you. But until you're ready, I'm not going to do it. Because if I were to place something that you're praying for right now in your life, you'd ruin it. You'd blow it. You'd lose it. You'd waste it. How many of us have been there where we had something we wanted a little bit too soon, and instead of it lasting, instead of it making a difference, we blew it. We ruined it. We weren't good stewards with it. And God's saying, I'm not going to dump all this on you when you're not ready. I'm too good of a God for that. And it's not always just about you. There's some other people in this world that I love too. So Jesus is to set this whole thing up, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to show my ultimate power here, all right? I'm going to show my ultimate power here. Verse 42. I know that you always hear me, but I'm saying this for the benefit and the benefit of the people who hear so they can believe that you've sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the Bible says that Lazarus walked out of that tomb. Now, this is the point in a message like this where most of us get excited and we shout because the dead man's alive. Dead man came to life. Mary and Martha are fired up. Everybody around is all fired up because they've just witnessed this resurrection miracle. Jesus is not just the healer. He brings dead things back to life. Whole new level right here in his ministry, right? I wanted to point something out to you that I think we tend to skip over. The dead man came out, but look, it says, with his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Now, don't miss this, because oftentimes in a church like this, we'll pretend to be something that we're really not, all right? We'll project strength when we're really weak. That's why selfies are what they are, all right? We've done taking 600 pictures to show the one that we love, all right? The 599 pictures that stink and make us look like dumb, you know, or look like garbage, we don't post. But this is the life we live now, okay? Lazarus comes out of the tomb, but his face is covered, his hands and his feet are bound, are wrapped up in grave clothes. So Jesus speaks to him, take the grave clothes off and let him go. Take the grave clothes off and let him go. Now the point is this, and if you want to write this down, this is important. I didn't put it in your notes for you to fill in a blank. This is just for you to write down. You can be alive in Jesus, but paralyzed at the same time. You can be alive in Jesus, but paralyzed at the same time. I realize that for a lot of us, we've been saved and in church for a long time, but there's some of us that still feel like we can't get the victory. There's a sin, there's an addiction, there's a problem, there's a struggle, there's a mental block, there's an emotional issue, there's something that we, for some reason, feel like we can't get the victory. Are we saved? Yes. Do we love Jesus? Yes. But are we still stuck and paralyzed? Yes. What is going on? This is what happens to Lazarus. He's alive, but he can't see. His eyes are covered. He's alive, but he can't walk. His feet are bound. He's alive, but he can't work. His hands are tied. He could be alive and paralyzed all at the same time. And that, New Life Church, that picture describes a large majority of believers in the body of Christ in 2019. Alive, but paralyzed. I'm going to ask Mr. McSweeney to come up and help me out. Stand right here, sir. Thank you very much. John, bring those up for me. I'm going to illustrate this as well as I can. Come stand right here, okay? Hands out like this. All right, so the Bible says Lazarus, he walks out of the tomb, and his hands are bound, all right? And this is where the enemy wants us. He doesn't care that you go to church. He doesn't care that you praise and sing in church. But the moment you walk out of church, he wants you looking like this. And so a lot of us, when we struggle with our insecurities, we struggle with staying true to the Word of God, applying the Word of God, living our own way outside of church versus how we look in the church. This is where the enemy wants us to be, with our hands tied, all right, with our hands struggling. How's he going to be able to use and work those hands to make a difference in somebody's life all tied up? See, the enemy doesn't care that you're in church. What he cares is that you're ineffective. And we've got a body of believers here in the United States that love Jesus, will post on social media that they love Jesus, but their hands are tied. They can't do the work of the Lord because they're not in a position quite yet to be used by God. They've not experienced that full freedom. Then the enemy wants to make sure that your legs all bound up. He doesn't want you going anywhere. He doesn't want you doing anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you walking to places, being with people who need to hear. He wants you, again, as ineffective as possible. So here's what happens. We struggle to pray. We struggle to stay in the Word of God. We struggle to commit to anything more than a day or two. We come to church, we get our fix, and we move on. Meanwhile, this is what we look like. This is what we look like, just struggling. How's he going to be used by God like that? How's he going to go to where God tells him to go? Okay, Jesus, the Great Commission, and we talked all about this last week, wasn't just to show up to church. It was to go to the world. We're great at showing up, not so great at going out. How's he supposed to move like this, bound up, still struggling? How's he supposed to be used by God like this? He could barely kneel to pray like that, bound up. But for so many of us, that's where we find ourselves. But see, there was another problem. Lazarus also couldn't see. He walked out completely blind, couldn't see. Didn't know what God was wearing, could not trust where God was telling him to go. A lot of us, this is where we're at right now. We can't see. We can't see God working. We can't see God moving. We struggle with our eyes. We struggle with our sight. We're not walking and living by faith. Next thing you know, we're bound. See, but there's another problem. Lazarus also couldn't talk. Not only was he covered, could not see, but also he's bound, cannot talk, struggling, no voice, no praise, no worship, no prayer, no speaking the word, no witnessing. Does he still love Jesus? Yes. Is Lazarus still alive? How you doing, Lazarus? You can breathe, right? Mm-hmm. Is he alive? Yes. But is he of any use? This is what so many of us, our Christian life looks like. Hold tight, Lazarus. You can't move anyway. I'm going to elaborate on this for just a few moments. The devil wants us ineffective. He wants us insecure. He wants us silenced. He wants us to not be able to see what God is working, where he's speaking, what he's telling. He doesn't want us using our hands to pray and anoint and work and give. He doesn't want our feet mobile so that we can walk and step and live by faith, go to where we need to go and make a difference. And so what we've done is we've accepted life and received new life, but we've chosen to stay bound, not living in freedom. But love doesn't leave you alone, and love won't let you go, right? So Lazarus, he had been dead 4 days. It was so bad his body had actually begun to decay. And the problem for some of us is that we're wrapped up and bound so long, we've just accepted that this is how life is. We've accepted that I'll never be anything more than this. I'm just happy to be in church. I'm happy to love Jesus, but this is the best it gets. And we've chosen this life of bondage. A lot of times we're afraid if we step out, if we are free, God won't love us or we'll fail. Or we won't be able to make it. Every single time we forget God's promise and we neglect God's word, these grave clothes tighten. Every single time we walk away from a promise and a blessing of God, every single time we refuse to live in the freedom that God has so freely given us, every single time we choose to leave God's word alone, those grave clothes tighten until they're so tight. We're ineffective. We're insecure, and we're alive, but we're defeated. But we're defeated. I'm so thankful that at New Life Church, we're not any ordinary family. So I want to point a couple things out to you, and we're going to move on. We're going to pray. One is this. When you find yourself like this, or if you see a brother or a sister here at New Life Church like this, what he's going through because we're in a family, what he's feeling and dealing with, I'm feeling and dealing with too. What he's going through is affecting me as well because we're no ordinary family. Hey, we're not going to be a family just when we see someone in this situation, we ignore it. We let it happen. We think they'll be fine. They need more faith. Oh my God. Now, when we see someone like this, this is the moment for us to really rise up and be the church. And be the church. So here's what I want to point out, okay? No matter how much time you have spent bound up, all right? If you will allow this church to be for you, be with you, okay? I don't care how long you've been dealing with something, all right? Write this down. New life comes from Jesus, but freedom is found in friends. It is all throughout Scripture where God used friends to bring freedom. New life comes only through Jesus, but that freedom, it will come through friendships. It'll come through relationships. It'll come through God-inspired church family. So Jesus screams out of the mouth of the tomb, "Lazarus, come out!" And by the way, it was really important that he said, "Lazarus, come out," because Jesus had so much power and authority in his voice. If he had just said, "Come out," then every dead body within the sound of his voice would have rose up. So he called Lazarus out. And Lazarus comes out, but again, he's bound. So Jesus says, "All right, he's bound. Now you guys who love him, you guys who are his friends, I want you to surround him, and I want you to loose him. I want you to take those grave clothes off, and I want you to let him go. So here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask his dad, and I'm going to ask Elder Tony, would you guys come up?" Okay? The moment Jesus instructed, his friends, probably Mary, Martha, they come out and go ahead and start unwrapping it. Now, I want to show you. You want to know what the church is supposed to look like? This right here, New Life Church, is a picture of what the church is supposed to look like, who we're called to be in 2019. Because not only is Lazarus alive, but Lazarus is also free. He's free to be used by God in the most powerful way possible. He's experienced not just new life, but true freedom. True freedom. Thank you, Lazarus. That was amazing. I didn't think I was going to get that wrapped around that big head of his. All that hair. So Jesus, not only does he give us new life, he didn't just save you from something, he saved you for something. We all have a purpose here. And some of us, we've been bound so long, we've accepted this. We've accepted these grave clothes as a part of our life. And Jesus is saying to you right here, right now, today, listen, I'm going to give you new life, right? I'm going to give you that new life, and I want you living this new life. But you can't live this new life bound up any longer. Don't accept the grave clothes. Don't accept them as this is just the way it is, all right? Stop compromising your freedom. Stop compromising it. God just did. He said, "I didn't just come to give you new life. I came to make you free." Don't just accept a day of freedom, a week of freedom, a month of freedom, a year of freedom. Live free. Totally free.